Let us pray. O Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand, and open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In life, we all face dilemmas. There are situations, hang-ups, moral questioning of ourselves or our values, and we wonder, when we have dilemmas, do we have the so-called intestinal fortitude to face and conquer our dilemmas? And by their very nature, dilemmas usually present themselves with two choices. Either I could do this or do that. And sometimes dilemmas can be big things in life. Sometimes they can be quite serious. For instance, two campers were hiking in the woods when one of them was bitten in the rear end by a rattlesnake. His friend said, "I'll go to the town for a doctor." And so he runs 10 miles to a small town, and he finds only one doctor there. And unfortunately, that doctor is in the process of delivering a baby with a mother in labor. And the doctor says, "I can't leave. I have to stay here. This is a very complex delivery, but I'll tell you what to do for your friend. You take out a knife, and you cut a little X where the bite is, and then suck out the poison, and then spit it on the ground." So the friend runs back, and as he's running, he's wondering about this dilemma. Who he knows his friend is in agony, and he begins to approach his friend, and he sees that his friend's gotten worse, and the friend that got bit says, "Well, what did the doctor just say?" And looking at his friend who had gotten bit, he says, "Buddy, I'm sorry, but the doctor says you're going to die today." As I mentioned, there are little dilemmas in life, some more serious than others. And as we enter into our last week of our preaching series entitled Faith, Science, and Reason, this final week we close this, and as we have been preaching and speaking about in this series, we begin to learn that science and faith can work together, and we have explored that. But for this week, we close out with two questions to think about the future. What will be the future ethical and moral dilemmas to our faith because of science, technology, and medicine? And what guidance do we have to navigate these ethical and moral dilemmas? Now, for most of us, we don't serve on medical or ethics boards where some important issues are weighed and considered. But for most of us, maybe our ethical moral dilemmas are a bit smaller, such as, can I justify spending $1,000 on a new iPhone? Or should I post that embarrassing picture of my old high school friend on Facebook? But as we look at these moral dilemmas, believe it or not, the speed at which our world is changing is only increasing. There has been more technological change in the last 100 years than the entire history of humanity. Think about that. More technological change in the last 100 years, the entire human history. Illnesses that used to kill hundreds of thousands of people now are gone and only exist in laboratories. Because of technology, I don't have to leave my house to buy socks or groceries or clothes or even medicine. You know, just the other week, Chipotle announced that they were delivering burritos at an outdoor concert by drone, and there were burritos dropping left and right. I mean, this is where our technology is going. Scientists have mapped our entire genetic code. They can use stem cells to regrow complicated parts of our body. We've even cloned animals. Remember Dolly, that cloned sheep? We have to ask, at what point is our ability to change our bodies, to change our world, at what point is it helpful or harmful? This is the dilemma we face. And usually in life dilemmas, we Christians, we look to the Bible, but the trouble is the Bible doesn't have anything to say about things like whether or not we should clone humans or how much we should change our genetic code. The technology and medicine available to ancient people was just so primitive. Because we have decoded our genetic code, parents in the near future here might be able to customize their children. They could go to a doctor and say, "Doctor, we really like blue eyes. Could you turn off that gene in my family that produces brown eyes?" Or, "Doctor, there's cancer in our families. Could you turn the cancer gene off?" Or, "Doctor, can you know, we really want our son to be an extrovert. Can you turn off that gene that causes introversion? And while you're at it, make my son taller, more attractive, oh, and really smart as well." Or for some of us who are follically challenged, a doctor could turn on a gene that regrows your hair. We're not too far away from these moral dilemmas. Scientists are even working on nanotechnology to cure our bodies from the inside out. And also, scientists are exploring ways to cure incurable diseases by possibly changing our genetic code. Well, if you think those things are just way too far off in the future, there is something more pressing and present that is emerging in our culture that most may not be taking notice of. And it deals with moral dilemmas, technology, and our children. Back in August of this year, a stunning article was published in The Atlantic that sounded alarm bells for parents and youth. Jean M. Twing, PhD professor of psychology at San Diego State University, wrote about the growing trend of antisocial behavior, teen suicide, depression, and changes in the emotional state of young people. Her research led her to publish a book entitled iGen, that's lowercase I, capital G, lowercase E-N, Why Today's Super-Connected Kids Are Growing Up Less Rebellious, More Tolerant, Less Happy, and Completely Unprepared for Adulthood, and What That Means for the Rest of Us. I think that takes the record for Guinness Book of World Records for the longest book title ever. But despite this, she discovered that psychologically, iGens, 18 to 17-year-olds, are more vulnerable than millennials were because of rates of teenage depression and suicide have skyrocketed since 2011. It's not an exaggeration to describe iGen as being on the brink of the worst mental health crisis in decades. Much of this deterioration can be traced to what? Their cell phones. The twin rise of the smartphone and social media has caused an earthquake of a magnitude we've not seen in a very long time. And there is compelling evidence that the devices we've placed in young people's hands are having a profound effect on their lives and making them seriously unhappy. For instance, eighth graders who spend 10 or more hours a week on social media are 56% more likely to say they're unhappy than those who devote less time to social media. The portrait of iGens that's emerging from the data, she says, is lonely and a disconnected generation. And this is not just about feelings or activity, but there's another correlation that is even more shocking. Since 2007, the homicide rate among teens has declined, but the suicide rate has increased. As teens have started spending less time together, they have become less likely to kill one another and more likely to kill themselves. In 2011, for the first time in 24 years, the teen suicide rate was higher than the teen homicide rate. Well, the professor's research is compelling and thorough, but her message is clear. It's not about the screens, but it's about how young people are using them and the impact on their lives. How parents are or are not putting boundaries around screen time. And this goes beyond a parenting issue, but it is a moral and ethical issue for a generation of people. As Christians, how will we let this impact our children, our families, and our culture? This is a problem, a moral and ethical concern of technology that's happening right now. Screens, smartphones, tablets, technology, we know is not intrinsically evil, but the use of it is having a detrimental impact. Now, at the same time, we can't be Luddites, you know, we can't reject progress in technology, but we have to figure out what are our values and our moral stance so that we can take action right now in our families and in our culture. This moral dilemma for young people shows what happens when technology progresses, that there will be unforeseen consequences that create moral dilemmas. As I mentioned before, the Bible doesn't address complex medical and science and technological dilemmas. But sometimes we Christians, we can be misguided. We can be misguided because, for instance, at the turn of the 20th century, so about 117 years ago, churches had a serious issue that was dividing churches in half. Now, what was it about? Was it about theology or controversial music? No, it was about a technological advance. Churches were fighting and splitting, and people were leaving because some churches wanted indoor plumbing in their church. Some Christians thought indoor plumbing was just a lavish expense, something that only slick city dwellers would ever use. But could you imagine? Could you imagine our church without indoor plumbing? This place would be chaos. But that was the biggest pressing issue for churches at the time, was the innovation of a technological, as we consider it, necessity of life, they thought was a luxury. Now, fortunately, in order to frame this issue, this question of how our morals and ethical values will be shaped in the future simply by technology, medicine, science, way back in 1991, the Christian Medical and Dental Association, they made a policy statement regarding these complex questions and issues. And they voted on this statement. They said, "We believe that God's word provides us with principles necessary to make ethical decisions. Ethical concepts which are not specifically taught in Scripture can be derived from principles which are found there. The circumstances of each case must be weighed and considered to discover moral issues raised." And I like what they say next. "Neither do we follow mindless legalism. Our Lord stated that weightier matters of law and justice are mercy and in the faith of God. The integrity of moral decisions rests on the prudent use of biblical principles." Now, I think that's a good start. Looking to principles we see in Scripture regarding issues that the Bible specifically doesn't address. Ultimately, our scripture today from Luke addresses important principles for ethical and moral dilemmas for our unforeseen future. What we may not realize is that in the context of the Good Samaritan story, as Jesus was telling it, in Judaism there were 613 laws. There were 365 positive commandments, meaning things that we must act or must do, and there were over 200 negative commandments. Those are the thou shall not commandments. So when Jesus converses with this man who wants to know about the key element to eternal life, or the key element regarding how to be obedient to God, that out of this conversation comes two essential ways of weighing which actions of ours are righteous. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and strength and mind. Basically, everything you have to love God with your actions and your thoughts. And second is love others as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. However, many forget a key element in the conversation, that when this expert in the law wants to justify himself, he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Because of this question, we get a story that Christians and non-Christians and even atheists know about, is the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. Everyone thinks Samaritans were inherently good. Well, they weren't. Jesus told this story because Jews and Samaritans who were related, they both disliked each other, and for a variety of reasons. When Jesus tells the Good Samaritan story, he teaches us that our neighbor, your neighbor, is any person in need of help, which is just about anyone, everyone. This becomes a crucial guiding Christian principle from Scripture, specifically when looking at technology and medicine in the future. We must stop and reflect, discuss, and examine not just the benefits, but how will this impact others? Is this something that will help others? Does it harm others? Does it honor others? Does it honor God? And that's what the two greatest commandments are concerned with: honoring God and honoring others with everything we do and say. Because, as Micah proclaims, God is far more concerned with doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with Him. Whether it's deciding if our kids have too much screen time or medical decisions or some unknown moral dilemma, the story of the Good Samaritan illustrates the commitment we have as Christians. The commitment to live in two dimensions, and how these two dimensions shape our decision-making regarding ethical and moral dilemmas. These two dimensions help us. See, the first dimension is the world around us, the people around us, everything we can see and touch and hear and taste, every person in this world, the Samaritans, the people beside the road of life laying there in need of our help. That's our physical world. That's the physical dimension. But there's a second dimension that we must consider. That is the one in which God dwells. God's dimension of a personal, loving relationship that He offers us, that it means to have a commitment to God and God's authority in our life, the justice that God asks for. We must consider this second dimension when we encounter complex moral and ethical issues. Will this new tech or medicine or science honor God? Will it honor God's ways? The future of science will always create moral and ethical dilemmas. When science does, we cannot only think about the rational physical concerns of our world, not only the things that we can see, observe, touch, or even reason with, but we must include God's guiding principles. That dimension, when we're facing the moral and ethical dilemmas that technology and medicine create. Because ultimately there's a loving God here in our created world that asks us to remember God's teaching through Scripture when making decisions on tough moral and ethical dilemmas. You have to love God and others with your decisions. And those decisions will require mercy, grace, and love in complex situations. Legalism, or a faith without love and grace, is the faith that the priest and the Levite did not embody. They simply passed by the other side in the Good Samaritan story. Their moral and ethical decision-making process didn't love others or God because it wasn't Micah 6:8. And so it was a sin of omission, the act of not acting. But God says He requires more from us. Our ethical and moral dilemmas in the future will have to include decisions that will include our lack of actions, or if something is the right action. Our world will only continue to become more gray. But our faith will require us to ask this question: what does the Lord require of you? And our response will be, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Let us pray. Father, as we struggle with what it means to be complex modern people, that God, we ask for your wisdom, your guidance from Scripture, to derive the principles we have in your word to help us make some pretty hard decisions. Decisions that impact our children, our youth, decisions that impact our world. As we make those decisions, help us to not only remember the first dimension of life, everything we can see and touch and feel and reason with, but God, help us to remember about your dimension, the one you dwell in, the one you have called us out of, that you call us into a world where we can both take all the things we can touch, see, hear, taste, and Lord, to take your world and take your spiritual concepts and apply them to our lives. Help us with this challenge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.